All right. Nice try, Matt. I'm excited about this topic. I'm not as enthused about my preparation for this topic. I did a bunch of like study this week and was super excited about what we're going to talk about this morning. Super excited to bring what I feel like God is teaching me and what I think would be helpful for all of us. And then kind of the way I do this is I just gather a bunch of information. And I start writing down ideas as the week is going along. And I'm trying to get to like Thursday and then put it all together in message form, at least so I'm prepared. Usually that's Friday. A lot of times it's Saturday. And this was going to be a Saturday week. And then on Saturday, my oldest daughter and her husband surprised us by just showing up unannounced from North Carolina, which was super good. Yeah. It's a great surprise. I'm very excited about it. We took them to a Crunch game last night, playoff game, game five, win or go home. Unfortunately, the Crunch are going home. It was a great game. They were down 4-1. They came storming back in the last period and tied it up in the last minute, went to overtime, and lost. But it was a lot of fun. But that meant overtime, which means we got home about 11 o'clock at night, and I looked at my wife, and I'm like, Shelly, I don't know what I'm going to do for tomorrow. I'm not prepared. I've got a lot of information, and she is ever the source of wisdom and encouragement. She's like, just try to keep it short. I figured most of you would appreciate that, probably more than I did. So anyway, we just finished a series walking through the narrative of the scriptures. And next week, we have a special Mother's Day planned for you guys. I was like, well, what do I do this week? I got a week for Mother's Day, and then I'm going to start a new series, which I don't think we talked about in the announcements, did we, with? Okay, there's a Bible study that's going to go along with the series that we're going to be starting in 2 weeks. It's on the book With by Sky Gitani. If you're interested in all of that, even if you don't know much about it, but you're interested and you'd like us to contact you, there's a sign-up sheet on the information table all underneath the bulletin boards. Let us know that you're interested because we'd like to see about how many people we're going to have to be a part of that study. It's going to go along with the stuff that I'm going to be talking about on Sunday mornings. I think it'd be really good. So what was I saying, though? Help me out. Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, what's it today? Got it. Thank you. Bam. Okay, so I was like, well, you know what? It's Communion Sunday. What if we talk about communion? Because last week at our Get to Know lunch, somebody was asking me a question about communion and what we do here with communion. And I thought, you know, that's really good. It's one of those things that I always feel is a little bit of an afterthought for us on Sunday mornings. We do it, but are we doing it right? Is it just kind of a tradition that we do on the first Sunday of every month? And is it just an add-on at the end of this message? And I got into it. It's like, whoa, man. I think it has been. I think that we're missing out on some stuff. And here's the thing. Have you ever received a gift from somebody or bought something that you really wanted because it had a function or two that you were like, this is going to be so great. This is going to make my life easier. I'm so excited to get it. And you got it, and it did. It worked the way you thought it was going to work. It helped you out. It was like, this is the greatest thing in the world. And it had a whole bunch of other functions, and you're just like, yeah, I'll figure those out later. So then you're talking to somebody a couple of years later, and they're like, oh, you have one of those? And you're like, yeah. And they're like, don't you love how it does this and this? And you're like, wait, what? And you never knew. And they're like, yeah, you just have to press that button that says this and this, and it would do that. And you're just like, I didn't know. That's kind of how I feel about the Lord's Supper. Like, not that you can press buttons and it'll do things, but the fact is that there's so much to this that really I think will be helpful to us in our pursuit of Christ and in our daily walk. And so I'm really excited to share this with you, but you got to forgive me for the organization of this. It's going to feel a little bit like a seminary class from a really unorganized professor. So, but those are always the fun professors, right? Because you never know what they're going to say. They usually forget to give homework. And so that's, right. So that's what we're going to do. I want to pray just really quick and ask the Holy Spirit to meet us in this place. So you pray with me. Father, you are here. You are here. You were here in the first service. Your Spirit was here. I thank you so much for what you do in speaking to our hearts and illuminating our hearts and minds to the truth of your scripture, and sometimes even just making sense out of the things that I have struggled to articulate. I think that there's just so much for us in this great gift that you gave to us through the Lord's Supper. And I pray that that we'll think about it, that we'll wrestle with it, we'll embrace what your Spirit is leading us to embrace in the midst of this, that you'll give each person here discernment, and God, that we would bring glory to you in the way that we respond to your word today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along with me, because like I said, I don't really have much this morning by way of slides. Did I just lose my battery? Yep. Was, yeah.
So this is why, you know, if you're taking it in through the live stream, and all of a sudden the guy's just moving his lips, you're not hearing anything. That's just on me for not being out of bed at time. So here's what we're going to do. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 26, because I don't have the sermon slides on the screen for you this morning. What we're going to talk about, if you got a bulletin, it says inside your bulletin, it says the history and the mystery of the Lord's Supper. And that was the worship title back on Tuesday. That was what I thought we were going to talk about. And then as I gathered that information, I added to it. So I'm like, that's just awesome. Thank you, guys. Let's hear it for our tech people.
Awesome. That's the one job where if you do the job perfectly, nobody even notices that you're there. And if you make mistakes, that's the only time people notice that you're there. So it's a very difficult job. So thank you. History and mystery. I want to share a little bit about the history of the Lord's Supper, and I want to share a little bit about the mystery of the Lord's Supper. And then I want us to just hopefully spend a little bit of time just sitting in the majesty of the Lord's Supper and what this is. And if you're like, it's just a cracker and juice, Matt, like, get out more. No, like, there's so much more to this than I think that we have ever really understood. And maybe you are going to be like, you're finally getting it. I knew this for a while, and that's great. The Lord's Supper is, you can go to the next slide for me. The Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances or sacraments in the Christian church. Now, I say ordinance or sacraments because those are two church words that I'm going to give you a bunch of church words today, okay? Ordinances and sacraments are two similar words, but depending on your church experience, they probably use one or the other. So Trace actually explained this pretty good. A sacrament is when, actually, how did you say it?
A sacrament is something that imparts something, whereas an ordinance is just something that was, as you said, ordained.
Yeah, so a sacrament, like Trace said, is something that imparts something, whereas an ordinance is something that is kind of like you're told to do something, or it points to something. Here's what I would say about this. By definition, okay, so there's two of those things in the church, and we're going to talk about whether we should see them as sacramental or ordinances this morning. By the way, here's my disclaimer. You don't have to agree with me this morning on every point of what I talk about. My only request is that you would seek just the wisdom of God, that you'd seek the leading of his Spirit, that you'd seek truth and not just your own truth. But in fact, actually, I read something this week that says, did I write this down? I thought it was a great quote. It said, we need to be careful when we approach the scripture to know what we see, and not just to see what we know. Okay, do you get that? Sometimes we go to the Bible and we see what we know. We see what we heard. And I think I said that in last week's message. Maybe. Anyway, maybe I didn't. I just want you to know what you're seeing in the Lord's Supper, to know what the scripture is saying. Okay? So by definition, the Lord's Supper is a rite that is ordained by Christ, intended to be a means and or a memorial of divine grace. So I've got some words highlighted in there in yellow, so those must be significant. So let me just break this down. The Lord's Supper is a rite. In other words, it is a ceremonial observance or act of worship. That's what a rite is. And so the Lord's Supper is this way that we ceremonially observe and celebrate and worship something. We celebrate something that is ordained by Christ, meaning it was started by Christ, intended to be a means. And this is the tricky one for us today, and/or a memorial of divine grace. Some church traditions have taught that that the Lord's Supper is sacramental, like Trace was saying, that through the Lord's Supper, we receive something. Other churches teach that the Lord's Supper is more of an ordinance. It's a memorial, and it points us to a spiritual truth, okay? And so the question for us today is it one or the other? Is it both? But what is it that, and then the main thing here is, what is it that it's pointing to or that we're receiving? It is divine grace, okay? And so three words that we're going to see, three Greek words this morning that we're going to see as we go along are agape, koinonia, and charis. And charis is the one that I'm going to talk about right now. If you go to that charis slide for me. Charis is the Greek word for grace. We're pretty much familiar with the word grace in the Christian church. And when we think of grace generally in the Christian church, we tend to think about saving grace. We think about the work of Christ on the cross, which is what provides for us our salvation. Okay, it is the work of Christ on the cross. It is God's grace demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ, and that is how we are saved. And we receive saving grace through faith. You've probably heard somebody say before, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You ever heard that saying? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so that's how we believe that we receive the grace of the saving grace of God is by placing our trust in Jesus Christ. There's another grace that we should think about in the church as well, and this is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is the work of Christ in the life of a believer. That's what sanctification is. It's another church word, $2 church word for you. Sanctification, in fact, I think I wrote down a definition here for sanctification. Essentially, sanctification is, in its most basic sense, is to sanctify something, is to set it apart for God's special use or purposes, or special use and purposes. For the Christian, sanctification is the progressive work of God making the believer more and more like Jesus. So sanctification is God making us more like Jesus. And if you're sitting here this morning as a Christian, you're like, oh, I didn't know I was supposed to become like Jesus. Surprise. That's shouldn't be a surprise, because that's what we should see all throughout the New Testament. And here's how this works. This is kind of back to the with thing again, which is becoming a common theme here. We've said a couple weeks ago that God wants to do a work in you, with you, so that he can do a work with you, through you. And the idea here is that God wants to make you more and more like Christ, a reflection of Christ, but you have to join in that process. So God is going to be the power source behind that, but he's not going to do that in spite of you. He wants to mold you and shape you into the likeness of Christ, but you have to be a willing participant in that. And so Paul says, be sanctified. And this is something where we get to co-labor with Christ in the transformation of our own hearts and our own lives. And so this is really important, this idea for you to keep in mind and to understand the difference between saving grace and sanctifying grace. You'll see why it's so important as we talk about communion together. So first thing let's do is this. I said the history, the mystery, and the majesty. Let's talk a little bit about the history of the Lord's Supper. As we said in our definition, the Lord's Supper is a rite ordained by Christ. And in Matthew chapter 26, we see when this was ordained, when Christ gave this to the church. So if you have your Bible open to Matthew 26 already, I just want to read just a few verses to you. The Last Supper, this is the Last Supper where the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper are very closely tied together. The Last Supper was Jesus having what meal with his disciples? Passover, yeah. And so it was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also Passover. And Jesus was having a Passover meal with his disciples before he went to the cross. And as they are sharing the meal together, if you look down in verse 26, it says this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Now really quick, I'm gonna make just a quick jump here. When Jesus said that, because again, we have heard this so many times if you're a church person, that doesn't even sound weird to you anymore. I bet it did once upon a time. I bet the first time that you heard that, you were like, wait a minute, we're supposed to eat people? Like, I don't. So this right here, when Jesus said this, wouldn't have sounded entirely strange to his disciples, but not because because they had already heard it before. So here's the jump, and you don't have to turn there. You can just trust me and check me out later. But in John chapter 6, are you guys familiar? You guys are probably pretty much all familiar with the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. He fed them. What were the two courses of their meal?
Bread and fish.
Bread and fish, yep. Yeah, and so Jesus took a couple loaves of bread and a few loaves of bread and a couple fish, something like that, and they fed 5,000 people. And later on, his disciples were trying to figure that out. They're like, how did he do that? What's that all about? And Jesus said this. He says, this is, in case you're wondering, John 6, 52, or 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you." Okay? You've been to church before. So that doesn't strike me as it sounds weird to you. But think about it. I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I probably actually should have read up further. Before that, in verse 49, ooh, boy, I really messed up here. Jesus was already speaking. He said to his disciples, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." This is Jesus talking. "Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Okay, Jesus said that. Then verse 52, which I didn't read you, says, "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us flesh to eat?'" So they thought it seemed weird, even if you guys didn't. They were like, this is strange. And then Jesus doubles down on it. He's like, he doesn't say, because often when Jesus says something that people are like, "Wait, what?" He says, "Well, let me explain it to you." And here he says, "No, I'm just going to double down on this." And he says this. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you." Well, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Okay? When Jesus says something once, do you think it's important? Yeah. I mean, he's Jesus. So how important then is if he says something twice? Yeah. But what about when he says something twice that the first time you were like, I didn't really like the way he said that. And then he's like, "Yeah, I don't care. Let me just make sure you heard me right." That's what we see here. This is a very strong thing. And so his disciples were trying to figure this out. And he actually said to them, verse 61, it says, "Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them," I just love that picture of the disciples, "'Does this offend you?'" "Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life, yet there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus is like saying, you don't even believe that when I tell you that? Are you going to believe it when you see the Son of Man ascend into the heavens? So with that having been said, now the disciples, they were trying to figure this out. And here they are, sometime later in Matthew 26, having the Passover meal, and Jesus breaks into this whole eat my body and drink my blood thing again. And I'm sure their minds were called back to that time. And he said to them, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom." I still don't think that they probably really understood what he was saying. But at least in this moment, when he told them that you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, he was holding on to a piece of bread and a cup of wine. And they were like, okay, I can do that. I'm going to be okay. I can handle those. Maybe Jesus is just making another metaphor here. I don't know. But I think what they might have picked up on that maybe we didn't pick up on when we first read this passage is that Jesus was really affirming that he was the Lord of the Passover. The significance of the Passover meal in the life of the Jewish believer, as you get into that and understand that and you look, you can see that the Passover meal was really one of those things that pointed forward to Christ and to God's plan to redeem the whole world through him, to bless the whole world through the line of Abraham. And Christ is in part making that point. But here's the thing. We're going to move on from there. So Christ established this element. I don't know what you would call it. I called it a rite earlier. But he established this pattern for his disciples to follow. And throughout all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see this repeated. A little bit of the history of the Lord's Supper in the church. By the way, which is it? Is it the Lord's Supper? Is it communion? Is it the Eucharist? Yes, that's the correct answer. You guys are catching on. Good. That is the correct answer. Just so you understand, why do we have three names for it? Well, there's a little bit of mystery, but that's not really the mystery. That's one we can sell pretty easily. The Lord's Supper, because it was established by the Lord. Communion, because what the word communion means is fellowship, unity, having all things in common. And when the disciples came together in Acts 2, we read about how they broke bread together and shared everything with one another. And as you look at the history of the early church, you're going to see something, agape, that we're going to talk about in just a second. There's that word for you. This is not like Pee-wee's Playhouse. Nobody was like, agape! And some of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about. Where did he get his preaching license? So there's the two, Lord's Supper, communion, and Eucharist. Eucharist really means to give thanks. It's a celebration, which is what we do when we receive the elements. Now, I know there's a somber note in there, and I think that seems appropriate when you consider the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf on the cross. But the idea wasn't to make you feel bad about what Jesus did. The idea was for you to feel great about what Jesus did because you couldn't do it for yourself. And so it's a celebration. And so we need to understand that. So here's what I want you to know historically. Jesus established this in the first century. 1,500 years later, the church was still doing this. When they gathered together, they would take the bread and they would take the cup and they would do it in remembrance of Christ. For the first 1,500 years of Christendom, of the history of the church, it's important for you to understand that as a whole, the church and the vast, vast majority of believers within the church that made up the church agreed that in some way the body and blood of Jesus Christ was truly present in those communion elements. Now, if you're Protestant in this room, which I would assume most of you are since it's a Protestant church, that might make you a little bit uneasy. Where is he going with this? Well, let's talk a little bit about it. Like I said, you don't have to agree with me on everything this morning. There's four views of Christ in the Eucharist, in the communion, the Lord's Supper. First view is the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. When I say the Catholic Church, at one point in time there was only one, the Church. Okay, we weren't all broken up yet. So there were the followers of Christ, and they practiced communion. And the main viewpoint there was that what we call transubstantiation. Trans meaning to change, substantiation meaning substance. And so what Roman Catholics believe to this day is that the elements, the bread and the cup, the bread and the wine, change in their substance. They actually become the physical body and physical blood of Jesus Christ. That somewhere in that process, as you take those elements and they're going into you, that they actually change. Now, some of you are in here like, yeah, that's a bridge too far for me, right? I get it. Well, so here's what happened. As the church was growing for the first 1,500 years, somewhere around, I think it was around 800 or 900 years, there was a schism in the church, and they sort of separated East and West. You have the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, Western Orthodox. Western was the Church of Rome, and that's kind of what we came out of. The Protestant Church came out of the Western Church because we came out of the Roman Catholic Church. And when the churches, the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church split, we call it the Reformation, right? Protestant Reformation. Who was at the heart of the Protestant Reformation? Who was the person? Martin Luther. Ah, awesome. So Martin Luther, he had a different belief. And many people agreed with his belief. He didn't believe in transubstantiation. He believed in what a lot of people call consubstantiation, although Luther would have said, no, that's not it. But here's essentially what they believe. Consubstantiation, the idea of con means, for those of you that took Spanish or Italian, con is with, right? With and substantiation, substance. So that somehow the body and blood of Christ is present within those elements, but those elements are also still just bread and wine. So they haven't changed into Christ. Christ is just present somehow in them, and it's kind of mystical. But it's not just with. They actually have a saying, Luther had a saying, that Christ is in, under, and with the communion elements. Okay, and really what they were trying to say is he really is present there. It's not just what John Calvin, who a little later on would come along and say. John Calvin, and some of you guys have heard of Calvinism. If you heard of Calvinism, you've heard of John Calvin. He's the person it's named after. Calvin said, here's what you misunderstand. This is, yes, Christ is present, but he's present in spirit. This is a memorial where Christ is present, but he's present in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. So that was kind of Calvin's viewpoint. And then after Calvin, around the same time, there was another guy in the church named Zwingli. That's his last name. Be a weird first name. It's also a weird last name. Zwingli. And Zwingli believed that he looked at all of these other guys and he said, you guys are all wrong. This is just a memorial. This is, do this in remembrance of me. This is not like you guys are trying to put something into this. It's not there. You just need to do this as a memorial. Well, Calvin would have agreed that it was a memorial. It was a memorial, but it was something more. Luther would have agreed. It's a memorial. It's a memorial, but it's just so much more than that. I don't know, like a whole bunch of people, Augustine and a whole bunch of other people would have said, of course it's a memorial. We do this in remembrance of him, but he is here in this. And so they all agreed that it was a memorial, but Zwingli stood alone in saying it's only a memorial. This is purely anecdotal, but whenever I run into a broad spectrum of opinions like that, I generally come, don't most of the time you sort of say, hey, I think the truth is somewhere in the middle. You know, I sort of try to avoid the fringes. It's a generalization. It's very anecdotal. I get it. But here's what most evangelical Christians actually today sort of side with Zwingli. We practice this simply as an ordinance, something that we do that points to what Christ did. And it's a reminder for us. It's a reminder for us of what he did and what that means for us. Or you're somewhere along where John Calvin was, and you're saying, yeah, it's a reminder. It's an amazing reminder. But as we do this, this is a physical representation of a spiritual truth, and Christ is here and through the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're more like Luther, and you say, nah, I think there's even more to this. Just as a spoiler for the rest of the message is, I used to be over there with Zwingli, and I've kind of moved to the place where I'm pretty comfortable somewhere on the Luther side of Calvin. and here's the thing. I'm not telling you this morning what you have to believe, but I want to explain to you why I believe this and why I think I would like you to challenge this, because wherever you fall in the spectrum, I want you to say, I believe this because of this. I don't want you to say, I believe this is what I was taught when I was a kid. We're not children. We don't make you come in here and go into the Noah's Ark room. You come in big church because you're big people, right? And so that means we got to process this and think about this. And so this is what I'd like us to do. When we say that, Communion, is it sacramental or is it monumental or a memorial? That's a good question. Catholics would say that it's both, and Luther would say that it's both, and Calvin would say to some degree it's both, and I would say, why would we not think that it's both? When you say, well, if it's sacramental, man, that means we're receiving something in this. Right? Because that's the difference there. It means we actually receive something. So are you telling me we receive something? Well, can you go back to that definition? It's the number two slide there. By definition, the Lord's Supper is a rite. It's a ceremonial observation, an act of worship that Christ set up, that he said, he established it, intended to be a means of, or a memorial of divine grace. So that means that what I'm saying in this is if it is more than just an ordinance, if it is more than just a physical act that points to a spiritual truth of what God did, that somehow God is still doing something in it and still wants to do something in it, then what he wants to do is he wants to pour out into us somehow divine grace. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you say, that sounds a little bit scary to me because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So the Roman Catholic view, essentially, and I'm kind of like generalizing this a little bit because I'm not Roman Catholic, but I'm pretty close here on this. The idea is that you are saved through baptism, and you remain saved through communion. Well, in other words, what you receive through the sacrament of baptism is you receive salvation, and what you continue to receive in communion is the saving grace of God. And you get that over and over. And some of you guys might be like, yeah, I kind of get that because I feel like I need that grace over and over again. I felt like that for a long time. I felt like that as a kid who grew up in an evangelical Protestant church. But what that looked like for me was a lot more elementary. What that looked like for me was, I think I said the prayer wrong. I'm still a big screw up. Like, I better say it again. And so by the prayer, I mean, we have this thing called the sinner's prayer in the church, or asking Jesus into your heart, or some of those kind of things that we call it because we don't really know what else to call it. And so for me, I was trusting in that prayer to save me, right? But it's the work of Christ that saves me. And my faith is the means by which I receive that. But it's all about his grace. It's all about what he's done for me. And so, like, I'm not saved. So what I'm not saying today is that when we're baptized, that we are saved, or that's what saved us. And I'm also not saying, as we look at the Lord's Supper then, that when we receive the Lord's Supper, that we are receiving God's saving grace. We've received that. What I believe we receive, or had the opportunity to receive, is God's sanctifying grace. And you might say, well, why do I need that? Then you've got a pretty high opinion of yourself and you just need to reconsider that statement. But if you're saying, but how does an act, how does eating the bread and the cup, how do I receive that? And I'd say, that's a really good question. And that's where the mystery comes in. But what I point to is what Christ said over and over again, unless you eat my body and drink my blood. This idea that there's something there for us. And I know for me, as a guy who's kind of used to believe Zwingli and be like, yeah, this is a memorial. It's cool, but I don't really, you know, I don't really get much out of it. I mean, sometimes I felt like, more like with Calvin, like I would, when my heart was focused on Christ and I would come to the Lord's table, that the Holy Spirit would join with me. He'd give me a deeper sense of appreciation for what Christ had done for me and who Christ is. And it was beautiful. But I would often, even then, walk away feeling like there's more to it. Like, what am I missing? And again, for me, I feel like what I was missing was the opportunity to trust that this is a chance for me to literally receive in a way that I can touch and feel and taste the sanctifying grace and work of Jesus Christ in my life. Now, what you believe along those lines is for you to chew on and to come to grips with. We're not gonna suddenly move here and say, well, this is what we believe in the Lord's Supper, because it's a mystery. Some mysteries we're not gonna figure out. And also, some of you in this room probably are not comfortable with the fact, like, your theology doesn't leave any room for you to be wrong. I'm sorry, mine does. Mine leaves lots of room for you to be wrong. But I'm also pretty sure that I'm wrong about a number of things. I'm not wrong about anything that is central to the gospel and who Jesus Christ is. But there are some secondary issues that I'm like, you know what? I think probably to some degree I've got it right, and to some degree I've got it wrong. And that's okay, because it's a mystery. And I just want to give glory to Christ, and I want to take him at his word and focus on the things that he said this matters most. And so here's what I really want us to think about. As you think about that, what I want to do is I want to give you a good picture of something to think about. Let's see, who can I pick on? Is anybody not afraid to get picked on?
James Schaefer.
I believe you. James, will you come up here and join me? I'm glad to know that my wife is not the only one. It'd be nice if you could go short. So, okay, yeah, James, come on up. He is. This is going to be good. He's got a good strong. You haven't been to a chiropractor lately? Okay, good. You might need one tomorrow. All right, so, James, this is my backpack. And would you mind holding this for me for a few minutes? All right, you got to put it on. All right. You might want to put both arms in. There you go. All right, is it very heavy?
No.
No, that's because there's nothing in it. So it shouldn't be. There's a few little knickknacks, but nothing big in there. So what's a backpack for?
Carrying
stuff, right? It's a piece of luggage, basically, isn't it? And we also call luggage what?
Baggage.
And guess what? We all have baggage. And I actually wrote down some baggage that I tend to carry to the communion table with me. And so I'm going to put some of that on James, because it's a much more powerful illustration if I don't have to hold my backpack. So these are all books and Bibles, but right now they're going to represent different things that we accumulate throughout each week, throughout each day. And one of the things that I think that that most of us in this room probably carry with us is pride and selfishness. This is the biggest one I got right here. And and so we're going to start out your baggage, James, with pride and selfishness that you're going to carry with you. You probably don't even know it's there, because it's really, even though it's a big one, no problem, right? You could walk around with that for hours on end. If you don't believe, by the way, that you have pride and selfishness, then your baggage is denial. And that's really all there is to it. So then we got a number of different kinds of baggage that are of similar shape and size. And some of these may fit for you. Some of them may not, but this is what James struggles with. So he's got a little bit of lustfulness going on, and a little bit of gluttony. And don't judge him, because you've all been to the all-you-can-eat buffet and ate more than you could handle. And tighten up those straps. Like I said, these are things that James and I both carry around with us in our bags. And hard to get that zipped. James, I'm out of room. Lucky for you, there's more pockets. All right. So throw a little bit of lustfulness in there, a little bit of greed, a little bit of idolatry. Idolatry. I don't know what your idols are, what you allow to take the place of God. Here's a few things that you might wrestle with and be like, well, really, is that sinful? Like, what? I don't know. What about, like, fear and anxiety? Could that be baggage that we carry to the Lord's table? I don't think it's overtly sinful, except for the fact that what it is when we realize that that we're not trusting in Christ to be sufficient in our lives. And you know what? That's not easy, because we're broken people, and he came to heal broken people. So I think he gets it, and at the same time, he wants to do something about it. He doesn't want to just keep carrying it around. All right. Here's a couple more here's two that I brought to that I often brought to the communion table with me as I was growing up, and maybe even here from time to time. Here's three. Apathy, ignorance, and arrogance. All right? Apathy, I would come to the Lord's table and just be like, I don't really care. I mean, not that I don't care, but I didn't really think about it that much, right? I mean, when I was a little kid, I wanted to take communion because all the people were taking it. And what happened in my church was you would actually age out of like children's church at around 5, but you were not eligible for the snacks until around 12 or 13, right? And it didn't seem fair that the adults would have snacks once a month and you couldn't go to children's church and get the animal cracker anymore, but you couldn't also have the big people cracker. And so I just remember really, really wanting to get the snacks when I was a kid. And then as I got older, it became about more than that, but there was ignorance there. I didn't really know what it was about. But even as an adult, once I knew what it was about, there was just this sense of, I didn't need to dig into it anymore. I understood what Jesus did, and so now I just did this. Whenever they had the opportunity, I partook in it. And I thought I knew what it was about. There's a sense of arrogance there, right? I just understood this was what was right. I heard my Catholic friends talking about transubstantiation. Weirdos. And I was arrogant. I was arrogant. I didn't think about any viewpoint besides my own viewpoint. Some other things that you might throw into your bag there. I don't know how I ran out of stuff. Let's see. Let's give me my cell phone and this iPad. Yeah. James, you got, you know what? There's no room in there for this one thing, so I'm just going to stick that between the backpack and right here. That'll be comfy. All right. What about amusement? Is that baggage for any of us? How much time do you spend being amused, seeking amusement in your life? Anybody have one of these? You ever catch yourself doing this? We've got the best backward thumb muscles in the world right now, don't we? And or have you ever done this where you sit down, you got a little bit of time to kill, and you plop down and you start going through the Amazon or Netflix and your Amazon Prime, and you're scrolling to see what good movie you want to watch. And about an hour and a half later, you're like, nah, I don't have time now anyway. You never decided on anything. That's like, do you know what the word amusement means? Do you know what the word muse means? It means what? When somebody says, like a painter is painting a picture of a woman and says, she is my muse, she is my what? Inspiration. Do you know when somebody puts a in front of something, you know what it means? There's none of it. So there's like to not be inspired. Ah, muse. No inspiration. That defines our culture. Right? I mean, we just, the time that we waste. All kinds of different baggage from every different angle of life. All right. Is it heavy? All right. Then just hold it for a few more minutes because I got my wife, I can see she's hoping I'm almost done and I don't want to let her down. So we're going to go a few more minutes. All right. So a flip over, and I will go fast with this, but this is the main thing that you got to wrestle with. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm skipping some stuff, by the way. So be proud of me. In 1 Corinthians 11, now this is me. This, James is actually a picture of me too. Like this is me as an adolescent and a young person coming to the communion table and growing up. This is what this was generally the passage that I heard read to me on a communion Sunday. It was 1 Corinthians 11. It generally started in around verse 23. So I'm going to start at verse 23, and then I'm going to back up and give you a little bit of the backstory, which I rarely heard. Verse 23, this is Paul, okay, the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament is letters from Paul to the churches that he planted to the new believers. And he said to them this, to the believers in Corinth, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Why would we want to proclaim the Lord's death? Because that's what saves us. That's our salvation, right? So, yeah, we want to celebrate. It seems odd to celebrate his death, but his death brought us life. We sing about it. We celebrate it. So then, this is where it would get me because I'm holding this backpack. I'm not really thinking much about it because I've kind of gotten a little bit used to it. But then it says, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought..." Wait a minute. What does that mean? I remember being a real little kid and the pastor of the church I grew up, his name was John Fogel. The name of my best friend was Johnny Fogel. It wasn't the pastor. But it was his kid. And we would, on about once a month, try to raid the church kitchen when all the adults were standing out fellowshipping in the fellowship hall. We were looking for grape juice and crackers. And I immediately thought of, oh no. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And I thought, I am doomed. I'm going to be smited. And I don't know what that means, but I don't want to be smoked. And then I got older and I'm like, that's not what it's talking about. There's other stuff going on here. And so I started recognizing the things that I was carrying with me to the Lord's table. And it's like, well, I don't know what to do about this. Everyone ought to examine themselves, then, I was told, before they eat of the bread or drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment upon themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And I thought it was because of the preaching. No, falling asleep, like he's saying, some of you even died. Why? Because you've eaten this in an unworthy manner. But if we're more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, we are judged in this way by the Lord. We're being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Okay, so what's going on here? Like, here's what I thought about. I'm like, well, I gotta do something about this. Because I got all this weight here that I'm carrying. So I couldn't get rid of it, but I better do something. So usually I would just say, how guilty can I make myself feel about this in the next few minutes before the tray gets to me so that I can eat it and drink it? Like I get it. I'm guilty. I confess. I got a lot that I'm doing wrong. Notice in here what he really said. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Here's what we're supposed to discern: Christ, his body, his blood, what he's done. This is super important. Okay, now let me tell you why this is so meaningful to me. Well, James holds my backpack. If you were to skip back what I skipped, just a few verses, in verse 17 it says, so Paul, remember, who's Paul writing to? Christians in the churches in Corinthians that he planted. And he says this to them. He's so proud of them in this passage. I'm being facetious. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. You know what, guys? I'm writing you this letter. He's like my daughter tells me, Dad, when you criticize me, will you say something positive first? I'm like, in my criticism, there is good stuff there that you should take to heart. And okay, I'll work on it. Paul does that usually in his letters, but we're past that now. He's into, like, he says, I don't really have anything positive for you. Here's why. For your meetings that you have, your church services, we would call their meetings, they do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. I'm thinking that's like first century sarcasm right there. Earlier said, your meetings do more harm than good. And I hear there's even divisions among you. That might be true. I think there's first century sarcasm there. He knows it's true. He's not happy here. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. And he says this, you know what? Here's what happens. When you guys get together and your worship stinks, that's an opportunity for you to say, am I part of what's stinky here? Like, and if I am, maybe I'm not taking this whole Christ thing seriously. Maybe I'm not really following him. Like, if I'm coming here and I'm centered on me and my wants and what I need. So he's just saying, this isn't good. But you know what? It shows who's taking Christ seriously and who's not. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Wait a minute, the Lord's. It must be the first Sunday of the month. He's talking about communion here, right? Well, here's what was taking place in the early church. For 1,500 years, they'd already been, they believed in communion. The first few hundred years of the church, first 200 years of the church, when they would have their church services, they met in homes, first of all, because they didn't have buildings. They weren't, you know, they would meet in homes. The people with the largest homes were the people who had the most money, just like in our culture, right? So the rich believers often would host the gatherings because they had the biggest house, and the believers would all come together, and they would share a meal together. And remember, you read in Acts 22 that they would break bread together, and they would focus on praying for one another and the apostles' teachings. And this was how they did church together. It's a lot like what we do with life groups. They would come together around a meal. And then as part of that meal or after that meal, they would kind of move to the more ceremonial where they would take the bread and the cup individually and as a reminder, but they consider that whole meal to be centered on Christ. In fact, they called it the agape. It was actually called it the agape feast, or just the agape. And what does agape mean? Love, right? Now, if I invited you to my house for a love feast, you'd be like, I'm out. That's a bridge too far, Pastor Matt. I am not coming over. Have you checked that out with Shelley? No, there's nothing weird about this. Agape meaning the love of God. It is what's the word we use for love? Unconditional, sacrificial love of God for those who are in Christ. It's really important you add that for those who are in Christ, because that's what, and God's desires for everyone to be in Christ. But it's this, agape love is a love that treasures the object of its love. Agape love is about the person that holds love. And so the agape, they would come together to celebrate God's love for them and to also want to know, how do we love each other this way? Okay, so they're coming together to share a meal based around the love of God. And then they would share koinonia, which is another Greek word, which is fellowship, unity. This is why we're doing this dinner tonight, and we're calling it common tables, because what they would do is they would all bring food to this. Well, not all of them. The rich people, probably the person that hosted would probably bring the most because it's their house. Or they would be like, hey, I've got rich friends, because that's who rich people generally hang out with. You guys bring some good stuff. And then the blue collar people would chip in, you know, with the side dishes and the drinks. And then the poor would show up, and, you know, maybe they'd have a few little things here and there, but someone would probably say, you know, I'm sorry, I really don't have anything to bring, at least not anything that you guys would probably want to eat. The idea was that they would say, that's all right, there's plenty. We've got plenty. It's for everyone. Let's share in this meal together. So was that happening? Well, Paul says, so when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. It's not happening. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. Okay, so really what was happening is people were getting there early. And he says, as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. So they were getting there early and they were eating the best food or all the food and they were drinking all the wine. Well, what happens then? As a result, don't you have homes to eat in or drink in? Again, Paul's not happy. Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? So he's saying, like, look, you invite the poor into your home and then they show up empty-handed and you're just like, stinks to be you. Should have got here earlier. Well, I had to work. Yeah, I know. Stinks to be poor. And so there's just this huge sense of inequality and kind of class warfare going on in the early church. And Paul said, this is disgusting. This is not the Lord's Supper that you guys are sharing in. He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. And then he says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Understand that when Paul was talking about eating or drinking in an unworthy manner, he was talking about what was happening there. Now, we don't do communion that way, so you probably don't have to worry about that happening here. So I do think that it is appropriate for us to consider our own heart and what we bring as we come to the communion table, even once we understand the context. And I guess part of the baggage we might be carrying is like, hey, maybe we don't do that at a church feast, but do we do that in our own lives with people in our culture? Do we treat people in a way that says, hey, some people are more important than others? I don't know. All I know is this. I was told that I had to examine myself. And I would come, and I would feel like I've got all this stuff. And the only thing that seemed to make me feel better was to try to just, like, acknowledge how terrible I was. And then I would come, and I would receive the elements, and I would take those elements, and I would leave, still carrying all this stuff. And that's not what's supposed to happen. Like, we're supposed to receive something. And I believe that when we come to the Lord's table, that what's supposed to happen is we come in. We don't come, first of all, we don't come worthy. We didn't come to Christ worthy to begin with. And the only thing that makes us worthy of Christ is Christ. So anything else we bring to the table isn't worthy. The only thing that we can bring to the table that's worthy is Christ himself. And so we start to unpack these things. Actually, we don't. Jesus does. He just says, hey, like, I know you got this stuff. You're not fooling me. I see you. let me do this favor for you. Let me show you some grace, some sanctifying grace. In fact, here, let me take that for you. How's that feel?
Much better.
And he says, yeah, you know what? Come here. I love you. And I'm with you. And I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. And what I want you to do is you see what I've done, you heard what I've said. That's what I just want you to enter into that. I want you to trust me in that. And I want you to consider that stuff and say, what's the value in carrying that around with you? And you can have this back as you go. He probably wouldn't give us back to us. I'm not going to give it to you because it's mine. But all right, let's hear it for James. Now, here's the weird thing. James, like all of us, is going to go home today, and he's going to feel pretty good about, wow, I came to the Lord's table. I received grace. Like, he's working on me. And he's going to be, you won't believe this, because I used to have stuff in the backpack, and his wife's like, yeah, there's a couple books in there. I'm like, what? How'd those get in there? Why? Because as we go through life, we're fallen, broken people living in a fallen, broken world, and that's why in the early church that Jesus told them. That's why they practiced this in the early church, what Jesus told them, that do this as often as you gather together in remembrance of me. Why? Because we need that grace over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Daily, we need his grace. And he said, well, Matt, why don't we do that here? Well, I don't know. I didn't make this up the first Sunday of the month, but we're not going to do it any less than that, and when we do it, we're going to take it seriously. And you know, here's the other thing that they did. Whenever they gathered together and they share meals together, even if it wasn't their day of worship, they would look at that and they would treat it as if this was the Lord's table. And they would bless it using a prayer that we call grace. You ever said grace before a meal? Everything about where that came from? It's not just some girl's name. Thank you, Grace, for this food. I have no idea who you are. No, we'd say grace. We're receiving in this meal grace from Jesus as we share in this together. I mean, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? I think it's interesting. I think it's pretty amazing. And I think the idea that Christ would establish something that he would be in the midst of and that I would not be able to figure out how can you do that? It's a mystery. Can you just let me have this one, Matt? Trust me in this? You got to figure it all out. There's lots of stuff you don't know. And so I'm just going to say, I'm going to ask the team to come up, and we're not really going to go to the table. We're going to kind of ask you to come and receive the elements. But what I'd ask you to do is this. I just ask you to seek the Lord, that he would just kind of open up your heart and mind to however it is that he is present in the midst of these elements. However it is that he wants to be at work in your life. If there's stuff that scares you because you're saying, that's not what I always was taught, I get it, and that's okay. I just want you to wrestle with it. I just want you to, like, I'm not telling you you've got to believe me. I'm telling you this is, there's a little bit of history behind this incredible mystery, and this mystery is just filled with the majesty of who God is and who he wants to be in your life. And I think it's an amazing thing. And I think if we just kind of treat this as just this routine that we do on the first Sunday of every month, that we're missing out. And I don't want to miss out. I don't want you to miss out. So take a little bit of time right now. Examine your own life. Think about the things that you're going to bring to the table right now and that you're going to let Jesus take out of your backpack and that you're going to just say, will you give me the power and the desire not to put those things back in here again? And trust that he is giving you his sanctifying grace in this moment, that somehow he is here and present in this moment for you in this rite that he ordained to confer on you his grace. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus on our behalf. Messiah, we thank you for going to the cross to bring glory to God the Father, by conferring his saving grace on us. And thank you for this incredible reminder that we have, that even if it were nothing more than a reminder, we should just grab onto and be grateful for. But you have told us that we are eating your body and drinking your blood. Your body that was broken for us, your blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, the new covenant that we have with God through you. And so in whatever way that that mystery is to be understood, I just ask that you would meet with us here today and that we might experience in newness a measure of your grace for sanctifying us. We thank you for the grace of God and your work on the cross that saves us. And now would you continue the work of transformation that you want to do in us. To you be the glory and the honor and the praise forever and ever. Amen. As we sing this song together, whenever you're ready, whenever it's time for you, you can come up and receive the elements. Pastor Darren and Kristen will have the elements over here on this side. Dave and I are going to have the elements on this side. You can come down, receive those. You can take them back to your seat. Just hold those to the end of the song, and then we're going to all partake together as we close. All right? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he met with his disciples in an upper room. When they were eating, he took bread and broke it and blessed it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And after eating, he took the cup and he poured it and he gave it to them and said, "This cup is new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin for many." If this were nothing more than a reminder, what a beautiful picture it would be of the work of Christ on our behalf. But if it's more, if it is the grace of Christ in this moment, a measure of his grace given to us, then we are the most fortunate of all. God's grace is amazing. There's no end to it. And those who walk in it should consider themselves blessed. They should want to know, see the blessing of others. Amen. So as you eat and drink from the cup, and eat the bread and drink from the cup today, remember that the presence of our God is in you and goes with you today as you go. Be a reflection of his love and grace to those around you. But they may be as grateful as you and I. Amen. Let's eat and drink together. Amen. May God bless you and keep you, New Hope Church.